Good morning.
The Zoomers. It's an honor for us to be here, and we bring you greetings from the Cincinnati Church of Christ, the home of the former basement dwelling Bengals. Sorry.
Hey.
I was an infant the last time they got this far.
Oh, wow. Man. That was wild.
Yeah. So anyway, I'm Randy Diekmeyer, it's my wife Michelle, and we're glad to be here. So let's pray. Yeah. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here to just worship you and talk about your word and have fellowship with each other. Just pray you'll bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
So the title of our message is God Has Done It, which was provided by our dear friend Sydney here. So we're sharing today about some of the character studies we've done about two biblical heroes and about our own lives, where God has shown compassionate ways to help us. Many scriptures about persevering through hardship, keeping the faith, and certainly numerous commands to stay strong in the Bible.
That's right.
We found that studying out a biblical character gave us a grounded, humanly flawed, but godly approach to hardship. For us, we see people from the Bible who persevere, how they do it, how they rise from trouble and persecution, how they keep hold of their faith through tough situations, and what truly inspires us. It gives us an idea of how to do it, specific ways to do it in a godly manner, and most importantly, why we do it.
The famous Christian author John MacArthur said that for Christians there's no such thing as meaningless suffering. The Lord is always refining us, always sharpening us for the building of his church. You know, we really agree with this point, but when you're in the depths of suffering, the last thing on your mind is usually, wow, someday the Lord is going to use this for good. When you're in the trenches, life hurts and you need concrete hope, encouragement, and faith to get through the day or the year. Looking at how those in the Bible handle suffering can really be a model for us. We want to talk about grounding ourselves in scripture and prayer so that as you ride a wave of change, you're staying strong in God's foundation. Despite our emotions feeling like we're on a roller coaster, our faith can stay deeply rooted. This enables us not only to process emotions in a more healthy way, but also to stay on this marathon of what it is to be a disciple for life.
Yeah.
So our first character study is Daniel. And to set the stage, the book of Daniel is referencing the time period several decades before Nehemiah. Daniel lived during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the destroyer of everything to do with the religion. He stole treasures from the Jewish temple, destroyed much of the city, and took captives to work for him. One of them was Daniel. Daniel and some of his friends were singled out for service to the king because they were quite smart. They were enslaved. They had to learn a new language, new culture, and take a new name. An example for us of someone who experienced great loss. He lost his country, his culture, his freedom, his language, his family, his home, his name. And on top of that, he lived under a regime that repeatedly threatened his life. So let's look at how Daniel dealt with this level of stress. Daniel believed God equipped him. That's point one out of our 20 points. The Bible says in Daniel 1:17 that God gave knowledge and understanding to the four young men, and that Daniel could understand visions and dreams. God equipped them for the journey that they were on. When we are in the midst of a trial, hardship, or injustice, do we believe that we are equipped and trust that God is with us and knows what's happening? Sometimes we think or feel he's far away, he can't hear us, he doesn't care. Daniel could have thought that here, but he believed in his heart that God ordained the times and he was God's humble servant. He trusted that he already had the tools to survive and that God would supply him.
Point number two is that Daniel prayed a lot, a really convicting amount. Every day, three times a day, and then some more when he was under pressure. You know, and let's be honest, that's quite a challenge for us to consider in our daily lives. We wonder sometimes why our faith is weak, but we may not be investing the time in prayer and giving our worries and fears to God that enough to produce a reliance on Him. Randy and I are personally really convicted by this. We remembered when I was diagnosed with cancer, and we prayed more than any other time in our life. We were in the car praying, everywhere we went, every appointment, and everything we did, we grew this really beautiful dependence on God to just survive that really grueling time period. But now, we are trying to strive to learn how to need God just as much without the desperation driving us. Sometimes trials and hardships are what it takes for us to be humble and to be incredibly close to God. You know, we each really hate that, but it does give us a really great sense of perspective. So back to Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar was having these really bad dreams, which is not surprising for a ruthless leader who annihilates countries. He needed an interpreter. No one could come up with an interpretation, so his response to that was that every one of his advisors should be executed. When Daniel found out, he could have been really mad at God for his injustice. He could have thought, well, this is just one more horrific event on top of 100 other gigantic bad things that have happened to me in my life. He could have thought about his impending death and how it touched all the other losses and threats in his life.
Yeah.
He could have felt abandoned by God. But instead, he stopped. He pleaded with God in prayer, and he waited. In Daniel 2:20, he says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in Him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what I asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." His prayer life in the face of unrelenting stress is a really powerful example for us about how to handle hardship. Mm-hmm. Hard things should make us pray, not make us turn away from God.
Wow.
In the face of the pandemic, with all the health concerns I have, I am ashamed to say that it's been very challenging for me to trust God. I've packed on weight, as I've overeaten as a coping mechanism for my stress instead of turning to God. There have been moments of apathy for me, searching, binging on screen time to escape the fears that have been in my heart. And yet, like our title of our message, God has done it. Out of these 2 years, He's given us an established nonprofit traveling ministry, many opportunities to speak, mental health events to coordinate across the Midwest, and hurting people who deeply want to connect and talk to people like us who suffer with the same things they have. Despite my simple choices, He continues to choose me and use my life for good.
Mm-hmm.
Like Daniel, I want to have that unwavering faith that no matter what is occurring around me, politically, geographically, socially, or in with regard to health, that I'm still deeply rooted in His ways, so that my ways of coping do not carry me away from Him.
Point number three. Daniel's foundation was in God, and it showed. So Daniel interpreted many dreams for King Nebuchadnezzar, and the king was so happy with him and his example that he apparently was converted. In Daniel 4:37 it says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are good. And those who walk in pride he is able to humble." So the king saw Daniel living out his faith, even through very troubling circumstances. He saw Daniel cling to his faith in the face of threats, loss, and even death. The king brought only brutality and hardship into Daniel's life, but Daniel showed him God's love and won him over, even in the hardest times.
Mm-hmm.
Now, just when it seems like there might be an end to the trials at hand, Daniel is tested and refined some more. King Nebuchadnezzar is defeated by another king, possibly his son. a new authority figure, new leadership, Daniel could have struggled once again, thinking, how can I trust another leader after all I've been through? Why should I submit to someone that I don't even know? And the new king didn't know Daniel and was only able to speak to him because the queen convinced him to. Daniel's godly reputation preceded him, and he was invited to speak with the new king, and once again interpreted the king's dream sufficiently that God was with him. Mm-hmm. Then, unbelievably, just hours later, this new king was slain. Another blow, another ruler, another life-threatening change. Does that sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
How challenging is it when we have changes above us in authority and how our trust in God and man is tested? But once again, Daniel's faith in God did not waver. He trusted that God's hands would put them to yet another transition. Mm-hmm. We too can follow Daniel's faithful response to the right thing.
So the next king, King Darius, favored Daniel and put him in charge of 120 other rulers throughout the land. Just as Daniel's life and career appeared to stabilize, jealousy and envy grew within his subordinates. They resented his righteousness, his foreign God, and his being favored by the king. They plotted to sabotage his career and end his life. After all he had been through, now this grave injustice in the workplace hits. All he does is good and right, but he is being falsely accused. Mm-hmm. His reputation is maligned, his career and life are threatened through no fault of his own. They manipulated the king to decree that no one could pray to God except the king himself for 30 days. If anybody did, they would be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel could have done a number of things to get around this decree. He simply could have not prayed for 30 days. He could have prayed somewhere else where no one would have seen him. He could have prayed in his mind and not prayed out loud. He could have compromised his conscience and not prayed at all, simply having had enough of the trials of his life and giving up hope. But Daniel 6:10 says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before." Mm-hmm. Daniel chose to do as he always had, praying in his upper room where all could hear him. The king had no choice but to throw him in the lion's den. We all know the story. God closed the mouths of the lions and Daniel came out of the den unscathed. God preserved his life once again. Daniel chose to completely and recklessly trust God with the circumstances from his past and his present, and he even risked his own life just to pray.
Mm-hmm. I can't hear that story without, in my mind, hearing the song, Daniel Prayed.
Yeah.
Anyway, imagine yourself in one of these scenarios that seem quite understandable to you, even somewhat predictable for some of us to become jaded, bitter, angry, and lose faith in God when things we know and love are taken away. How do we react when we lose stability? Or what if we lose mobility or injury or illness and injustice finds its way into our relationships or careers? These things truly test our faith, perseverance, and resilience. So Daniel's foundation was in God, not people, not circumstances, not a job, not a relationship, not social media, mm-hmm. not the stock market, just in God. And it showed, it was overt, it was obvious. He had unashamed and faithful in the face of each conflict and tragedy. When we're facing instability, authority changes, betrayals, injustice, illness, accidents, weakness, pain, loss, etc., our heart can really be like that of Daniel and have a godly response. Instead of hardening ourselves, we can give ourselves over to prayer. Instead of isolation, we can share our challenges. We don't allow ourselves to become bitter because we trust in a God that orchestrates everything from the weather to politics to forever. Mm-hmm. Just like Daniel. Instead of allowing ourselves to be pulled into insecurity, hurt feelings, worry, doubt, and fear, face our trials with faithful resolve resubmit ourselves to the one who can save us.
Our second character study is on Joseph from the book of Genesis 27 through 50. For those of us from really messed up families, it should really comfort us in a weird way to know that and see the generations of dysfunction in the Bible.
Yeah.
I'm super encouraged about that because God chose and used really, really messy people, just like he can use us. Joseph grew up mired in dysfunction and tragedy. He lost his mother at a young age. His stepmothers were jealous of him. His siblings resented, hated, and almost murdered him. They ultimately sold him into slavery. From day one, he grew up in a culture of deceit and manipulation that ran decades through his family. What seems ironic is that the beauty of God's design is all that dysfunction working in service of God's plan for the Israelites. Mm-hmm. God took all the crazy and made it useful, mm-hmm. just as he can in our own lives. Mm-hmm. There is nothing too crazy or too broken that God cannot use for his good.
Amen.
True. Right.
So, we may have read the story of Joseph's life, but let's touch on some highlights of what we learned from him. Okay, Joseph lost his mother, Rachel, and that was Jacob's favorite wife. So it's no surprise then that Joseph was Jacob's favorite child, and Jacob and Joseph both made that known to everyone around them. Mm-hmm. So Joseph had his special robe, and he thought nothing of expressing a dream he had in which his brothers bowed down before him. His brothers' rage came to a climax when Joseph came out to the fields to check on them. Room into a sister. If not for one brother having an idea to make money off of the event, Joseph would have surely died there. Mm-hmm. Instead, he was sold to passing merchants to be a slave. What despair and hopelessness must he have felt, betrayed by his brothers, feeling their rage and hatred, not just losing a mother, now losing his father, his little brother, his family, his country, and his home. It would have been easy to surmise Joseph felt utterly abandoned. Joseph would go from being thrown into a well, nearly murdered by family members, and sold as a slave. The future hardships, being falsely imprisoned, forgotten, forsaken by those who did good. If anyone had an excuse not to trust God, it seemed to be Joseph.
Once Joseph was sold to merchants, he was taken several hundred miles away from Egypt and became a slave to Potiphar, who was a government official who oversaw the royal prison. We can only imagine the emotions he must have felt on this journey. He goes from being the golden child to being a slave. He is abandoned and betrayed by his family. He thinks maybe to never see them again. He may not speak the Egyptian language. He would know nothing of their culture. He feels lost and utterly alone after the most traumatic event of his life. Mm-hmm. However, deep in Joseph's heart, there was a great faith in God, imbued in him by his father and mother. Joseph stayed close to God, clinging to his promises and believing that God would provide. God was clearly taking Joseph on a journey. Genesis 39:2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian man because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in his house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except food that he ate." Despite the traumatic start to Joseph's life, here he had found favor with Potiphar, and it appeared that things would go in a positive direction, despite several losses in the past. We sure want to think that that's what happens, but that's not what happened. Much like Daniel, there were many more trials that the Lord would take Joseph through in order to shape him for his most critical role. Shortly after this, Joseph is wrongly accused of attacking Potiphar's wife and goes from second in command of a high-ranking government official to a prisoner locked in jail for many years to come.
So we get to Genesis 39:20-3. I'm starting with my black opals here. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So Joseph stuck in prison, no fault of his own. Has his faith been shaken by all this? Mm-hmm. How is he still so devoted to God, working with diligence to the point that whoever he works for, they love him and put him in places of high authority? Mm-hmm. Although Joseph surely may have felt many emotions during these several years being in prison, he continued to do what was right in spite of his tough circumstances. Genesis 40 details even more of how Joseph has grown and that he puts others before himself, sense of sadness in some of the prisoners there, and shows care to them. He interprets their dreams accurately, even when there are terribly hard circumstances that come to them. Objectively, we can step out of this emotion of the situation and to detail ourselves to the things that Joseph learned here, things he would clearly need later in life. He learned an incredible work ethic. He learned life wasn't fair. He learned to be sensitive to others' needs, and he learned discipline and kindness. Most of all, he learned that people will hurt you, betray you, forget you, and fail you, but God never will. This is where we decide to be patient with our own trials and circumstances, understanding that just like Joseph in prison, we surely can't understand all that God is doing through the challenges, but we can trust that God is working.
Although Joseph granted a gift to the baker in prison by interpreting his dream of freedom, the baker left the prison and forgot him. Joseph sat in prison for two more long years. It most certainly must have given Joseph a lot of time to think. Maybe he thought about all the hurt his brothers had caused him and the loss of his relationship with his father and his younger brother. Maybe he thought about how bad it felt to not grow up with Benjamin and play with him as a child. Maybe he felt utterly cheated by his mother dying so young. He probably saw prisoners come and go for those 2 years all while he just stayed there working. There was no clear sign to him from God that God would further bless him or had any specific plan for him. Maybe he thought resentfully about the dream he had had about his brothers bowing down to him. After all he'd been through, that made no sense. Mm-hmm. Nothing for Joseph would have seemed straightforward or easy. He simply had to sit and wait on God. Right. He must have had to remind himself daily that what he had learned from Scripture as a child. He knew that God was all-knowing, all-powerful, faithful, righteous, and trustworthy. He must have resolved that he may never understand why such terrible things happened, but he would persevere nonetheless.
So, despite his life being filled with hardships, Joseph's story is a tapestry of what it looks like to stay faithful and trust God through trials. Mm-hmm. And as hard as it may be to feel, picture that for ourselves, it truly can be that way for us as well. Mm-hmm. One thing that's important to note is that Joseph came from a long line of dysfunction, but he also came from a long line of God worshipers. Mm-hmm. Although patterns of sin wove their way throughout generations of his family, so did a deep faith, set in the heart and grounding him in God's goodness and provision. Our families need not be perfect in order that we can be God's instruments of love to the world and be part of God's plan.
Amen.
This should give us great hope for our own families, knowing that God looked at the hearts of these people and their faith, not their defective family patterns. So in both stories, Daniel and Joseph, we see young men who were shaped significantly by hardship. Mm-hmm. They were used by God during trials, and then later in life were strengthened and shaped by those past events. Mm-hmm. The significant challenges they faced built them up, and the godly men they needed to accomplish God's plan. Their lives were glorified. Their lives glorified God because they trusted and persevered through those physical and emotional hardships, injustices, and terrible slights. God did great things with their lives because they were willing participants in His plan. They were severely flawed, came from myriads of sinful life patterns, experienced trauma and huge loss. But through them, God impacted thousands and thousands of people and future generations. So that should give us hope for our own legacy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So some practicals you could consider today. Trust is a decision.
Amen.
If you're not trusting God or others, talk about it and figure out some ways to heal. Trust requires humility and faith working together. Both Daniel and Joseph were burned to a crisp by nearly everyone in their life, but they never stopped trusting God and following His word.
Mm-hmm.
Trust is a great study in the Bible, and some people we know have camped out there for a year or more, feeding their soul on the deep waters. Do what you need to do in order to resolve your trust issues with God and others. It's a necessity for us to grow and heal.
Amen.
Amen.
Number two, consider renewing your prayer life and commit to more prayer. Pray alone. Pray with others. Pray more than once a day. Pray in the car. Pray on the way to church services, on the way to work, on the way to meet others. Pray excessively. It's okay if it feels weird. Do it when you're mad, sad, happy, or anywhere in between. Connect with the God who made you. Connect with Him deeply about what is going on in your heart. Give yourself and others a fresh start to pray and get real with it. If you're mad at God, be mad at Him. Tell Him He can take it. If you're mad about treatment you've received, tell God, then look into His word about what to do about it. But not praying when you are hurt or dealing with hardship is like not eating before you head out for a hard day's work. You're weaker, you're more exposed, you're vulnerable to attack, and you're more likely to become more wounded, not stronger. Feed yourself on prayer and God's word so that you don't view prayer as a chore and you don't feel defenseless and defeated. Number three, get deeper into God's word. Do a character study. Do a subject study. Read when you are with your family, your friends, and even your coworkers. If you're pressed for time, read when you're sitting on the toilet. Make it happen, because you can't survive without spiritual food.
Mm-hmm.
Feed yourself, and you will heal and you will grow. The foundation for both Daniel and Joseph was God's word, their belief in Him, and that they could trust Him. They believed God was who He said He was, and that He would do what He said He would do. We often spend, you know, an inordinate amount of time in our society on our phones and our devices, but then we don't understand why we're not growing in our ability to deal with hardship.
Mm-hmm.
Social media will not equip you for spiritual battles. Mm-hmm. If you're in a battle, you suit up. You gather protective garments, shields, weapons you need. If we know the Bible, we become more than a walking, wounded person.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not in our Bible, we're barely able to fight up our sin, let alone help somebody else with their sin.
That's right.
So for us, we're recommitting to more of a study mindset to renew our strength, give us the tools to cope and deal with trials in a godly way, because it absolutely will change your life.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So hurts are real. Everyone, including our ancestors, had them, and give us a formula to persevere. Gideon had to be convinced three times that God was with him, but went on to be the great warrior that God said he would be. Moses denied that he would be able to do what God had chosen for him to do so many times, but God became angry. Daniel and Joseph were real humans with real emotions and dysfunction, and they were far from perfect. If life isn't great for you right now, if you have huge challenges, if you're in good company, we study out these people of the Bible as realistic examples of how we can be. Dysfunction and tragedy exists in every life and every family, both inside and outside the church. But we want to imitate the hearts of Daniel and Joseph, their prayer life, their trust in God, and how they allowed God to mold them. not perfection or performance, but lover of God and lover of people. Mm-hmm. We hope that today will encourage and facilitate conversations about dealing with the current climate of stress we're all experiencing, and give you some inspiration for a deeper walk with God. Our message is, God has done it. Mm-hmm. He did it through Daniel, he accomplished his plans through Joseph, and he continues to do it through you and me.
Mm-hmm.
We don't need fancy talents. We don't need great physical strength or beauty. This willingness to be part of his plan and the commitment to his word and prayer. It's a simple thing.
Mm-hmm. We want to leave you with one last story. Over many years, of course, for many of us who've been around a long time, different people have a great impact on your life. A few years ago, before the REACH conference, we decided to pray very specifically that we would run into three people, just three people from our past that were very meaningful. So we, sure enough, like the first day or so, we ran into two of the women that I wanted to connect with, and that was really cool and exciting. But we kind of couldn't believe it. On the third day, we're walking down St. Louis Avenue, and we could kind of hardly believe our eyes as the third person that we prayed to see comes walking toward us. Honestly, Randy and I burst out crying as this man approached. You see, in 2005, I was diagnosed with advanced breast cancer, and I was given a short period of time that the doctors thought I would live. This brother walking toward us had been an elder, and he was passing through town that year. I was very ill, and the church asked him, per the scripture in James 5:14, to anoint me with oil and pray for me. We were with him an entire 15 minutes that day, and then we never saw him again. So here we are, standing on a street in downtown St. Louis, and this man comes walking toward us.
Wow.
At that time, I had survived cancer for 12 years since we had met him. God had used him to heal me. He saw us crying, and he stopped. Sorry. We could barely talk when he walked up to us. But we began sharing with him who he was in our lives and how powerfully God had used him. And then we prayed specifically to run into them in that body of 19,000 people.
Mm-hmm.
He began crying, which was cool. He didn't think we were crazy. Mm-hmm. He said that shortly after that time period, he actually stepped down from being an elder. He said, I didn't feel qualified, I made many mistakes, and I stepped out of that role. But that event in Cincinnati and him speaking there had been his very last event as an elder.
Mm-hmm.
He was so filled with relief and joy and surprise.
Mm-hmm.
He felt gifted that we experienced his eldership with such meaningful power when he himself was struggling to come to terms with his own expectations.
Mm-hmm.
Even though he had felt that he was not good enough, God used him.
So, one thing you don't know is, like this elder, there may be something that you do, might be something very small that you don't even think about or remember, but it could have a really big impact
mm-hmm.
on somebody, right? Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, friends, God will do great things for your life.
Yeah.
He will do it because he wants to use you for good. He wants to bring about healing and help for those around you and draw people to himself. We pray today that today refreshed your heart so you can be more of a healing force for others.
Mm-hmm.
Even when we don't feel we are enough, God works. When we are sinful, God works.
Mm-hmm.
When we're selfish, God works.
Mm-hmm.
The more we offer ourselves a willingness to be part of his will, he offers to make our daily interactions and the time for eternal impact. God's done it in the past, and God will do it through you in the future.
Amen.
Like the elder from Chicago, as I said earlier, he wasn't even aware of the impact that he had made.
Mm-hmm.
So, thank you for allowing us to share today. Thank you for Cynthia's grace and honoring us by allowing us to speak.
Amen. Amen.